Morning, everyone. We're going to be in Mark chapter 2. We'll start in verse 23, pick up where we left off. So just prior to this, what we had last seen was the different miracles that Christ did, healing the paralyzed, and the people possessed with devils, and all the other sick ones, Simon's mother-in-law. And then after that, where he went and he was feasting with Matthew and all of his friends there at the house, and he answered the Pharisees. And so we're going to pick up here in verse 23, and I'm just going to read through verse 28. And it came to pass that he went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day. And his disciples began, as they went, to pluck the ears of corn. And the Pharisees said unto him, Behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? And he said unto them, Have you never read what David did? When he had need and was an hungered, he and they that were with him, how he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest, and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat but for the priests, and gave also to them which were with him. And he said unto them, The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. I just want to break this up. And the first part here is these couple verses. And just look at what it was that was going on and what these Pharisees accused them of. Those first couple verses there said, And came to pass, they went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day, and his disciples as they went began as they went to pluck the ears of corn. And the Pharisees said unto him, Behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? And isn't that the accusation of all works religion? How come you're doing this which is not lawful? You're breaking God's law because you're not keeping the Sabbath day. You're breaking God's law because you're not doing, insert whatever thing here that you want to insert there. And naturally speaking, we're all inclined to think this way, to believe this way. We know that our works don't amount to anything, and there's always that constant pricking and that constant poking that just knows, I've got to do more. I've got to do more. I have to do more. And even believers, we can get caught up in this ourselves, just looking at ourselves or looking at other people. And turn with me to Galatians 2. There's a couple other passages here that I want to look at that while I was looking through these verses here, I couldn't get away from them. In Galatians 2, and we can start in verse 6. But of these who seem to be somewhat whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw the gospel of uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of circumcision was unto Peter, was Paul talking, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me towards the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived that grace was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision, meaning the Jews. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. Now here, in this passage that's about to come up here, you see what we do, just whether intentionally or inadvertently, just thinking, oh, I've got to be a good person, I have to do these good works because they mean something, and I want to do it for that reason. Galatians 2:11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. What was Peter to be blamed for? What did he do here? Verse 12. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. So Peter, he's there. He's having some nice pork chops or ribs, whatever he's eating there with the Gentiles. Something unlawful. You weren't allowed to eat anything that came from pigs. So he's sitting there, he's eating with the Gentiles, and when he gets there, he looks at them, and as soon as he sees them, he gets fearful that the Jews are going to see him and realize that, oh, you're not supposed to be eating that. So he removes himself from that situation and he goes and sits down over with a different group of people. That's all he did. He just stood up from these people who he's eating with and then went and sat down with some other people. He withdrew himself and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision, fearing the Jews. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas was also was carried away with their dissimulation. Dissimulation means the concealment of your thoughts or feelings, character. That Barnabas was also carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou to the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature, and not sinners of the Gentiles. So what he's doing there is he's saying, yes, we're saved by grace. Yes, I believe Christ. Yes, he is my all. But I still can't eat these things. These are still bad things for me to eat, so I'm not going to do that. He's putting himself and being a witness then to the people around him that we're still under the law. These legal acts, they're still necessary and they still matter. And I'll comment on this after the end, but turn. Well, you have to turn that. I'll just read through it. So in Acts 15, a similar situation happened where your people who say they believe Christ, we're under grace. That's the burden, the yoke that we're under. It's a light and easy yoke, the one that Christ has given us. But being deceived by ourselves, by the devils around us, by other false people who just slowly intermingle their way in there, and you start to be led astray, and you start to go away from these things. So what was going on in Acts 15, these men from Judea, they came teaching the gospel, but they also included, we believe Christ is everything. He died on the cross, and when he died, we died. When he rose again, we rose again. Our sanctification, what sets us apart, our salvation, it's all of Christ. But you also have to be circumcised after the manner of Moses. That's what they were saying here, these people. So Paul and Barnabas, they travel to Jerusalem to talk to those elders and the people at the church to straighten them out, to tell them, stop mixing this works with grace. And they go there, when they go there, they were received by the church, the people welcomed them in. Yes, this is great. We're preaching the same gospel. You're telling us the same thing we believe. And they go through it and they preach there. And afterwards, they catch some flack from the Pharisees who are there mixed in with them and say, yes, that's all true, but it's still needful to be circumcised because these are Gentiles, they're not Jews. We still have to follow just this one precept of the law. And after all this disputing goes on, Peter stands up and says, why are you trying to put a yoke on these people that neither you nor your ancestors were able to bear? And they just overtly refuse. There's no one being circumcised here. That doesn't save you. We're not circumcising anybody. But then, if you look in the next chapter there in Acts 16, Paul, he's going now with Silas through Syria and Cilicia. And when he gets to Derbe and Lystra, he adds Timothy to accompany. He's a young believer that's with him. And while they're going there preaching through the cities, before they leave, Paul says, Timothy, you're going to be circumcised. That seems like a contradiction. He was just there in Judea and told them, law and grace, they don't mix. No one's getting circumcised here. You need to stop that. And then in this next passage here, he takes with Timothy and says, before we go on, you're going to be circumcised. So you can read it there with me in Acts 16, verse 3. Him would Paul have go forth with him, and took him, and circumcised him. Why? Because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. You think, why did he do that? After he just got done preaching in Jerusalem, this gospel of no compromises, no circumcision, why would he do that? And another thing here, just all bundled together here, go back a few verses to the 28th verse of Acts 15. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols and from blood and from things strangled and from fornication, from which if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Farewell. Now that passage right there, right in line, also seems to directly contradict itself with 1 Corinthians 8:4 that says, as concerning therefore the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in this world, and that there is none other God but one. And a few verses later he says, but meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. So what's going on here? Why is he saying nobody's getting circumcised, this gospel will not be compromised, and then takes them and gets circumcised? And he tells these people, you're not going to eat this meat, and then here it tells them, it doesn't matter, it's just meat. We know that it's nothing, we know that God is what matters. He's taken us out from under the law. We're not married to that old husband anymore. I'm going to turn to Galatians 6:14, and I know there's a lot of turning, but it's just such a blessing to me, and I really want you to see it here. He says in Galatians 6:14, but God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And a couple chapters back he says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, this is the reason, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So in all these things here, in throughout Acts there, in those different places that he went, and the same thing with the Pharisees, where they're going through the field, the cornfield, and it's Saturday morning, and they're hungry, so they pluck some corn, and they're eating corn, and they're telling them, you can't do this. This is a unlawful work. You will be damned for this work that you're doing because you're not keeping the Sabbath. All of this stuff, the idol worship meat, the being physically circumcised, if it's a matter of this circumcision is what you need to be saved, you need to follow the Sabbath. You can't pluck this corn because you're not going to be saved. You won't be one of God's elect. If it's a matter of that, absolutely not. There will be no circumcision. You will not be doing these things because your works merit nothing. But in the case like he had there where he took him and got circumcised, he did that there going, we're going to go into this next place here with Timothy, and there's not going to be any distractions here. We're not going to have them wander off, and now we're not going to be focusing on preaching Christ and him crucified because they're too worried about that. So you're going to get circumcised so that way that doesn't even come up while we're over there. That's the purpose there. So how does Christ respond to these Pharisees? He tell them, why are you doing on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? And in Mark 2, verse 25, he responds to them and says, have ye never read what David did? When he had need and was an hungered, he and they that were with him, how they went into the house in the days of the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest, and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat, but for the priests, and gave also to them which were with him. Now, I know I had you turn to a lot, but I just want to look at this passage where he's referring to, back where David, he comes there. So let's turn back to 1 Samuel 21. And we're going to see what Christ is referring to when he tells them, you're Pharisees, you've read the law, you know this Bible backwards and frontwards, you know where every punctuation goes. Didn't you read about what happened here with David? So where this at in 1 Samuel, this is after Saul, the king, starts to pursue David to try and capture him and kill him. And David flees Saul, and he has a small company of men with him. But when they flee Saul, he flees with nothing. He has no food, he has no armament, he has no armor, he has nothing. He just flees, and the only place he knows to go is to God's house, to the high priest. In 1 Samuel 21:1 here, then came David to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest. And Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David, and said unto him, why art thou alone, and no man with thee? And David said unto Ahimelech the priest, the king hath commanded me a business, And he hath said unto me, Let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send thee, and what I have commanded thee. And I have appointed my servants to such and such a place. Now therefore, what is under thine hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in mine hand, or what there is present. And the priest answered David and said, There is no common bread under my hand, but there is hallowed bread. If young men have kept themselves at least from women, and David answered the priest and said of him, and said unto him, Of a truth, women have been kept from us these 3 days since I came out, and the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in a manner common, yea, and though it were sanctified this day in the vessel. So the priest gave him the hallowed bread, for there was no bread there but the show bread, and that was taken away, that was taken from before the Lord to put hot bread in the day when it was taken away. So he left, and he fled, and he was on the king's business. Not Saul's business, he was on God's business. But he's there, and he has no provision, nothing at all. And the only bread that he has to eat is this hallowed bread. And this picture is a beautiful picture of us fleeing to Christ in time of need. When we flee from all the things we have, when we flee from everything to Christ, he is... He has pictured there. He goes to the house of God, to the high priest. Christ is our high priest. We flee to him and we eat that bread, the bread of eternal life. Christ's body, what he's given us, the grace and the works that he has done. Without armament to fight. Keep reading there in verse 8 of Samuel 21. And David said unto Ahimelech, And is there not here under thine hand spear or sword? For I have neither brought my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste. And the priest said, The sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom thou slewest in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If thou wilt take it, take it. For there is none other save that here. And when we flee to Christ, our high priest, to have that eternal, that bread of eternal life, and we're there, and we have no weapons, nothing to arm us, nothing to protect us, no provisions for ourselves. We say, just like David said there, and David said, there is none like that. Give it me. Without armor to defend from, without provisions to supply us, and without food to eat, Christ, he fills all those needs in a believer. What we're doing in coming to fellowship, to worship Christ, we have no sanctification other than what Christ has given us. We have no salvation. We have no preservation. We have nothing except what Christ's give us. And that is why we flee to him constantly, all the time, and it is so necessary that we come and we hear him and we worship him for all that he's done for us. And if you wanted to, you can go and read through Exodus 25 and 29, where he talks about setting the table of showbread before me, and Aaron and his sons shall eat the flesh of the ram and the bread that is in the basket, but a stranger shall not eat thereof because they are holy. The law was here, and it was given to be a picture. The entire Old Testament law, I was going through all Exodus and Leviticus and the other books of the Bible, the whole law was not given for you and me to keep. That was not the purpose of the law. God gave it as a picture of what Christ would do and what Christ would fulfill and how we stand before Christ. If we, by trying to not pluck corn on the Sabbath because we need to keep a holy Sabbath day, or we need to be circumcised, or we can't eat these things and we should eat those, whatever things you're doing, whatever things I'm doing to try and make myself holy, or sanctified, or more righteous, or whatever the case may be, if I'm adding something to this work, I'm a debtor to do the whole law. And if I break one aspect of this, which I guarantee, if I were to try and keep the Sabbath, I couldn't keep it, and it'd be impossible. I'd be a debtor to do the whole law. Galatians 5:2 tells us, Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again that every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. So what's the comfort here? God He's no respecter of persons. He doesn't respect anyone. He doesn't respect any work we've done. He respects absolutely nothing about any of us, because there is nothing worth respecting in us. He respects Christ and Him alone. And in Him, we are either dead to ourselves, we are dead to the law, being made whole in Him, or we'll stand before Him as ourselves, and we will suffer eternal death for the works that we do. It doesn't matter how outwardly obedient or righteous or anything we appear. That won't get us into heaven. That won't justify us before God. That won't make us able to better fellowship or anything before Him. His righteousness is all our righteousness. There is nothing that we have apart from Him. And having no righteousness, having none of that, there's no rest, there's no Sabbath. He tells us, well, let's read it together. In Mark 2, verse 27, He said unto them, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath." Christ, He is our Sabbath rest and our Sabbath peace. This picture of the Sabbath law, it was in everything. The Jews, when they were going through there, they couldn't go anywhere at any point in time without having the Sabbath constantly on their minds. The Sabbath was at the end of the week, after 6 days on the seventh day, you had the Sabbath where you had a rest from everything. You couldn't so much as pick up sticks. You're coming home, you drive home from church, you pull into your driveway, and there's some sticks on the ground, I'll just pick these up and clean them. You've defiled the Sabbath. You're guilty of breaking God's law. You can do absolutely nothing. You can't prepare food. You can do nothing. To constantly remind us, we can do nothing. Christ did it all, and that's it. There's nothing for us to add. You just rest everything, all our hope, all our righteousness, all our trust in Christ alone. And that is the peace. That is the rest that He's accomplished the work. There's nothing else for us to do. We can rest in what He has done for us. And Ephesians 2:14, you can turn with me there. Ephesians 2:14, He speaks specifically about this peace and this rest. Talking about Christ here. "For He is our peace, who hath made us both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make Himself of twain one new man, so making peace." That's what He did for us. I'll keep reading here. Verse 16, "And that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that are nigh. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Lord the Father." Unto the Father. He is our shepherd. He is our peace. He is our rest. He makes us to lie down in green pastures and leads us beside the still waters. That rest that He's given us, like I mentioned a moment before, that Sabbath rest, it is such a comfort and peace and joy to not have to, you do these things, but also do this. To finally be able to just stop working, stop trying to add things, stop trying to contribute to this work of salvation. This is God's work. This is His glory and His purpose. He gave this law to picture Christ. You say, so God made this law before He intended all this with a purpose, before He created this world. He made a people. He created this world. He put Adam in it, and He made all the offspring come from it. And He made a law and gave us this law that nobody could keep. He gave a law and said, you need to follow this law. But He intended and He purposed from when He made that law that nobody could keep it. Why would He make a law that's impossible for us to keep? He made that law to show us that we can't keep the law. That's the purpose that He gave it for. That's why He made this Sabbath where you could do absolutely nothing. You rest on the end there at the end of the week, and there was a Sabbath after 7 years. After seven sets of 7 years, there was another one. And the people back in when they were following the seventh year Sabbath, on the sixth year, you would plant your beans or your corn, whatever crops you're growing, you plant them there. And you weren't allowed to harvest them on the Sabbath, the seventh year. And you weren't allowed to harvest them the year after. So what He's telling you is that through those different years, those first 6 years, you're going to plant crops and you're going to eat them. You're going to plant them and you're going to eat them. And on the sixth year, you're going to plant the same amount of crops, just like you do every year. But God promised that He would make those crops so plentiful on the sixth year that you would have food for 3 years. You'd have food for the sixth year, you'd have food for the seventh year, and food for the eighth year. And that just doesn't make good sense. Why would He make it so that on the sixth year, I got to throw the same number of seeds in the ground, and then I just have to wait on Him? And that's 3 years of food. That's a lot of food that you're putting trust in Him keeping. You can't just go to ShopRite or wherever and just go pick up some groceries. Your food is, that's all you've got. And you also had where they would go, and you had to go down to Jerusalem and worship. And so for 3 weeks, everybody knew this too. Your neighbors, everybody else around you knew that at this specific time throughout the year, a couple times a year, that you're going to leave your house and you're going to leave your family. This is talking about the father of the house. You're going to leave everything. You're going to leave all of your livestock and all of your animals and your children and your grounds and your property. You're going to leave everything and you're going to go worship God. That seems like a ripe opportunity. I know that for at this specific time, this property is going to be vacated. No one's going to be there. I can take whatever I want. Why would God say, you need to come worship me here at this prescribed time for this prescribed amount of time, and you just leave everything because you're going to come worship me? To put our trust in Him. We have to constantly put our trust in Him. He told them, you do this, you go there and you worship me, and I'll make sure your neighbors, they don't care about your property, they don't care about your family, they don't care about any of the stuff you own. Your lands, everything will be safe. You attend to my affairs and I'll attend to yours. So brethren, let's do like He says in Matthew 11, verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest in your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What a pleasant thing that is, to be able to just stop working, to just stop doing. Look to Christ, trusting Christ for everything. Stop working under this old husband of the law, where you know you'll never be good enough, because you won't be good enough. God's law is absolutely perfect and holy, and without being perfect and holy, we're damned to fall. We're damned. We can't keep it, and we will suffer in eternity. In judgment, He's going to take everything good that we've done and put it on a scale, and then take everything wicked and evil, those sins that we knew when we were doing them. We're sinning right now. I know I shouldn't do this, but I'm going to do it anyway. And He's going to take all that, and He's going to put it on the same side of the scale. And what's going to be on the other side is Christ and His works and what He's done. And if we're not as holy as Christ, we've got nothing. That is the yoke that He gives His people. Christ did it. He became one with us. God chose us before the foundation of the world and put us in Christ, and Christ died for us. And when He died, we actually died as well, satisfying all of justice, all of God's law, all of the wrath that was due to us for constantly, perpetually breaking it, for everything, all the sins we know about, all the sins we have no idea about that we ever even committed. Christ put them all away so that there's nothing else for us to do. There is no law. We are dead to the law. We're no longer living under that old schoolmaster. We don't have anything to be fearful of there. His yoke, it's a light and easy yoke. Submitting to Christ and putting all our cares and needs on Him is an easy thing to do. to look to Him and see what He's done. Put everything on Him. Everything's going to be all right. That's all there is to it. For nothing good have I, whereby thy grace to claim. I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin hath left a crimson stain, and He washed it white as snow. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for working this whole work of salvation, from choosing a people, living obediently under the law, condescending, coming down from heaven, from perfect glory, to live like a sinful creature, but living without any sin, never in thought, never in word, never in deed, and taking a bride to You, Lord, that You loved and gave heaven, gave everything for, Lord. Thank You so much for choosing us, for dying for us, for saving Your people. Make us now to rest in You, to have peace in You, to stop living as living unto the old law, but to put all of our hope, all of our trust, all of our assurance in You, Lord. Thank You for being our Sabbath. Amen.